Our reading tonight is taken from Acts chapters 1 and also from chapter 2. This can be found on page 1092 of the Church Bibles. So beginning to read at verse 1 of Acts 1, page 1092. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Joe. Good to see you. Add my welcome to Kate. Really wonderful to be here with you. I want to ask you a little bit about your family traditions when you celebrate. When it's somebody's birthday or Christmas, I wonder how you set that up. When it's our children's birthdays, we've come to this tradition where everything's hidden away until the morning of the big day. And then we have the presents on the coffee table in the lounge, and the children, if they wake up early, because ours still wake up really early, they're allowed to go down and look but not open what's on the coffee table until we're all gathered, and then we get to watch the opening ceremony, as it were, as they open their presents. But one of the things that we do when we wrap and we prepare a gift is that we might use one of these, a gift tag. Now, gift tags, what are they for? Well, sometimes if you're fortunate to have several presents, somebody is already reading the pictures, if you've got several presents, it's useful to know who they're from, isn't it? But I don't know about you, sometimes I want to write on the gift tag something that sort of introduces the present or puts it in context a little bit, or kind of sometimes makes a bit of an excuse about it. So some of these, if you can't read them, maybe one of them is, "Get your, it's what I really wanted" face ready. One of these says, "Relax, it's not underwear." "Spoiler alert, it's not a pony." Something like that. So you might put on the gift tag just a little either clue or a instruction, or I just saw this and thought of you, something like that. I'm going to show you a little video clip which explains a bit about what I mean. Just a health warning. I hope it doesn't offend anybody. I think it's lovely, but I hope you do too. And if you don't, please just come and tell me afterwards. That would be lovely. Thank you. It just said, use it well. Now, if Harry had been given this cloak without the gift tag, well, I would love to say through the whole story he does use it well, not always. But he needed that wisdom before he put it on to know that it was something significant, something important, something to be used well. That's somehow what we do with gift tags, isn't it? Sometimes to give a little introduction. Today, as we've said, is Pentecost, the day in the church calendar when we celebrate the most wonderful gift being given. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given to all Christians, marked by that extraordinary meeting in Jerusalem, where the Spirit comes as wind and as flames, and everyone starts talking in different languages. And as we've already said, talking of flames, if you haven't watched that sermon from yesterday by Presiding Bishop Michael Curry, please watch it before you go to work or to school tomorrow, because I have a hunch that somebody will say, goodness, is church like that? And if you haven't seen it, you won't be able to answer. And I heard Dermot O'Leary, who was one of the commentators, say, well, I bet the Church of England's never heard a sermon like that before. And I took a little bit of exception, I have to say. But then the Dean of Windsor did his very best to make it look like that was absolutely true, as he looked like he was sucking on a lemon. So it is our job, to tell a different story about the church. And Bishop Curry did a great job in his message talking about the people of God gathered around the fire and the love of Jesus, and what would it look like if the whole world was a loving world, and that was the value we worked by. And now you can go and do likewise as you go wherever you're going tomorrow. Anyway, back to Pentecost. Pentecost, wind and languages and flames, as I say, sometimes called the birthday of the church, in the sense that the church couldn't really properly exist before this worldwide release of the gift of God's Spirit on his people. But today, you'll notice we haven't simply dived in and read Acts chapter 2, which is the Pentecost story, the story of the Spirit coming and then Peter giving his prototype evangelistic sermon about the gospel and what we do to respond. In some ways, if we dive straight into Acts 2, it's a bit like ripping off all the wrapping paper before we've looked at the gift tag. And in this case, there's some really important things to read first on the gift tag. And I would say the gift tag is Acts 1 verse 8. A few short words that lend some context. And Acts 1, if you like, could be the contents page of the whole of the book of Acts. It's worth pondering. It's a bit like the covering letter. This is what I'm going to tell you, or this is what I'm going to give you, and why. And if we go into Acts 2 first without reading Acts 1 verse 8, we're in danger of misunderstanding the gift, or even misusing the gift, because we didn't look at the gift tag first. So here it is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Or maybe we could paraphrase. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Reigate and in all Surrey and even Crawley, and to the ends of the earth. And indeed, Acts 8 really is the outplaying of this promise, prophecy, and command. So the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, Acts 1 and Act 2, Acts 1 and chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then Acts 2 through to 7, the church is established in Jerusalem. That's what happens in those verses. Some tragedy, some very great exciting stories have a read. And then Acts 8 to 11, the message goes out to Judea and Samaria and begins to push beyond that. And by the end of chapter 11 through to the end, we're looking at going across seas on journeys and eventually to Rome, to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8 is the blueprint, the setting out, the context of the rest of Luke's account, and particularly the setting out, the reason. I'm giving you this because, note, if you like, the gift tag to Acts chapter 2. So only when we've read that can we come to Acts 2. And I would say also as an aside, via an important stop in Acts 1:14, where the disciples devote themselves constantly to prayer prior to receiving the Holy Spirit. That's a really important verse 2. And then, of course, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes in power and astonishing miracles. So now we step onto slightly holy ground as we ask ourselves a question. We sometimes pray for the Holy Spirit to come. When we seek the power of the Holy Spirit, what is it that we're seeking? Why do we ask for the Holy Spirit? When we seek the outpouring of spiritual gifts, maybe we're seeking healing or pictures and words of knowledge, of prophecy, of tongues, of simply asking for God's guidance, simply a reassurance of his love and faithfulness, which sometimes comes in that real sense of peace or warmth when we're seeking God. What is behind what we're asking for? Because in that one overarching verse of Jesus' vision for the church, it seems that when we ask for the Holy Spirit, ultimately the Spirit comes so that we can be witnesses. And not just any old witness, Jesus says, my witnesses. Witnesses to me, to what I have done, to what I continue to do and will continue to do through the Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't have to have this kind of ulterior motive. We can come before God and say, I need healing for this. We can come before God and say, I need equipping for this task. We can come before God and say, pour out your Spirit on us. God loves us. He loves to give us good gifts. He loves to give us glimpses of the kingdom that will come to fruition at the end of time, where there is no more mourning or crying or sickness or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's Revelation 21. And God will come and bring his gifts to us now through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't sort of have to be second guessing his moves. But I think what Jesus is saying in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is, if I do this, when I do this, it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you in power. Will you tell other people about it? Will you be my witnesses? Will you share what I'm doing in your life, not necessarily trading on other people's stories? Will you share what I've done and what I'm doing in your life? I think Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says that when we receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes, we can be his witnesses. And that means that the mission of the church, that's not a building, it's not an old dusty chapel, it's us. A mission of the church, and I don't just mean the Church of England, I mean God's global people who all profess his name, then the mission of the church is fulfilled. Let's move on for a moment. I alluded to this morning. In the Bible, one of the main ways that the Holy Spirit is described is as wind. And indeed, in that Acts chapter 2, we hear that there came the blowing of a violent wind. And the Old Testament word for the Spirit, ruach, can be variously translated as breath or wind or spirit. And in the New Testament, even Jesus says in John 3 verse 8, when teaching Nicodemus, he says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Let's just be clear, we're not reducing God to the level of a natural force. We're not saying that the Holy Spirit's just a wind or anything like that, but parallels can be drawn between them. And if you think about Israel, if you think about where it is geographically, I'm sorry, I should have had a map, I haven't got a map. You can think about it kind of on the edge, the far edge of the Mediterranean Sea. If the map's here, the Israel here, Mediterranean Sea to the left and desert to the right, Middle East, Syria, and so on, all the way through to the Gulf. That's the right-hand side, the east of Israel. And the wind in Israel has two quite distinct characteristics because of the geography. When the wind blows from the east, from the desert, the wind is really powerful. It brings heat. It brings a mist of fine sand. It's actually really uncomfortable to have that in your face. There's a point in the story of Jonah, Old Testament story, he of whale fame, or not, where God wants Jonah to move on again. So he provides a scorching east wind, it says in Jonah 4:8, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Well, that's not gentle and delicate, is it? It's not kind, although it's for good reason. It's hard and it's uncomfortable, that east wind coming over the desert. However, when the wind comes in Israel from the west over the sea, it's totally different. In the winter, the westerly winds bring refreshing rain to a dry land. In the summer, that same wind brings coolness, relief and protection from the harsh heat of the desert. So I don't think it's a coincidence that the writers of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament and Paul thought that the wind, particularly their local sort of wind, for that was their experience, wasn't it, was a helpful metaphor for the Holy Spirit. There are times when we need to know, we need to understand and be confident of how mind-blowingly powerful the Holy Spirit is. The prophet Isaiah tells the story of exile. The people of Israel were scattered because they'd rejected God. And in Isaiah 11, Isaiah foretells that those who were once scattered will one day be able to return to their country. Not just because the political situation has changed, not just because God has forgiven them, but also because the physical landscape will make it possible. Chapter 11, verse 15 of Isaiah says, "The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea with a scorching wind, ruach, and he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He'll break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in their sandals." This is the scorching wind that comes from the desert, the forceful, even potentially destructive wind. A wind that can dry up a river and change its course is perhaps unlike anything that we can quite imagine. But we are to consider and understand the Holy Spirit as having comparable power in the world. We can't fall into the rut of always expecting and indeed allowing the Holy Spirit to communicate in gentle whispers at our behest. I wonder if we sometimes are tempted to domesticate the Spirit, to seek the pussycat and not the lion. When we seek the power of the Holy Spirit, we seek God, God who created the world, God who sustains us, and we must and indeed need to take his power seriously. But what of that westerly wind, the one which blows in over the sea, bringing relief and cooling rain? Well, Hosea, one of the prophets towards the end of the Old Testament, compares the coming of God to the coming of the rain brought by those westerly winds. He says, this is Hosea 6:3, "Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." This idea of the westerly wind tells us of the life-giving side of the Holy Spirit. He brings refreshment and nourishment. He also brings protection and comfort, sometimes being described in the Bible as the comforter. So that Middle Eastern wind is a helpful metaphor for the Holy Spirit, reminding us of his awesome power, but also his gentleness and his sustenance. So back to us. I loved, Kate, your picture at the beginning of the candle that is still pristine, that hasn't been touched by either sets of wind, the gentle wind and rain, or the scorching and refining wind of the east. Why did God send his Holy Spirit to us? Well, to unite us, to bring us together as a church, the whole people of God around the world. The Spirit is there supernaturally, that we can draw on the resources of God, and they give us a quality of life that might otherwise be beyond our powers. Now, in this country, in this community, sometimes we don't register that in quite the same way. When we put ourselves in communities, I wonder whether Kath might attest to us this, when we put ourselves in communities where there is nothing else to rely on, we're perhaps more ready to see and more able to see the supernatural force of the Spirit at work. But ultimately, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the gift tag that comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit says that he comes to help us to witness to a needy world of the overwhelming love and lordship of Jesus. I wonder if that forms part of our prayers when we seek the Holy Spirit. God, would you allow me to tell other people of what you're doing in my life? Are we even taking notice? This sounds harsh, but it's an important question. Are we even taking notice of what God does in our lives? This morning, Linwyn, one of our church wardens, spoke on the same passage, and she set effectively some homework, which I thought was a really great idea. She asked everybody to go away and write a 100-word story of their own life about where God has been present and at work in their life through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that when somebody says to you, "Why do you go to church?" or "What do you think of that balmy preacher at the royal wedding on Saturday?" you don't have to force some kind of sales speak and push Jesus onto them, kind of asserting who he is. You can simply demonstrate it through his action in your own life. And perhaps for some of us, we're one step back from that and we're thinking, "Well, I'm not quite sure what I would write." And that's a place to start, isn't it? That's a place to pray. Remember I said that important stop that we have to go via in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, where the disciples devoted themselves to prayer before they received the Holy Spirit. Perhaps that can be the focus of our prayers. Lord, I want to receive your Holy Spirit. I want to be equipped to tell those around me of what you have done in my life. It's dangerous. It takes courage. But he will answer and he will respond. Why don't we stand together now and pray? There will be those of us this evening who need the westerly wind in life. I wonder if you're taking your exams at the moment. If you are and you're here, thanks for just joining in and making that a priority. I'm just looking at our young guys over here. It's exam season. And you just need the westerly wind of refreshment in amongst the stress and anxiety and the revision timetables. And we're going to pray that is the reality. And it might be for others of us as well that we need the westerly wind of refreshment. The cool breeze in the hot, or the rains to bring life where something feels dry and dead. And that's okay. So if that's you now, let's not think, "Oh, I better do that later." Let's do it now. So you might just want to stand. You don't have to. I find that my head follows what my body's doing most of all. So if I stand with my hands out, like I'm going to receive something, then my head kind of follows that that direction too. Father God, you poured out your Spirit at Pentecost, that first Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And you promised that we will receive power when your Holy Spirit comes. And so now, Father, loving Heavenly Father who seeks good things for his children. There are some here, Lord, you know who they are, who need your refreshing Spirit, the westerly wind. I want to pray for those in exam season, particularly, Lord, that you would just rest your hand on each one of them. Lord, give them confidence and courage in who they are in you before they even pick up the pen. Lord, give them peace in their work. Give them a real energy in their revision. Give them a hunger to learn and to remember. And Lord, in the exam, give them freedom from anxiety, that they might know you with them and be able to write all the things that they've learned in a really helpful way, that they can come out and say, I've absolutely done everything I could do. And Lord, for any other of us who needs your supernatural touch, would you come now? Come, Holy Spirit. And if that's you, just carry on. Come, Holy Spirit. There might be some of us here who know that we don't really want to ask for it, but actually that east wind is where we need to be. Where something needs change. Where there's something that needs dealing with. Needs refining. And as that fine wind with sand comes in it, it changes the landscape. It makes sweeping changes that redirect and renew. And although sometimes it's uncomfortable, we can be brave and come before God because he loves us and cares for us and say, Holy Spirit, do your work of refinement in my life. So if there is something that you know needs change and with the best will in the world, you're struggling with that alone, why don't you just invite God by his Holy Spirit now to get involved? And here's the really courageous prayer. Father God, as you send your Holy Spirit on us, whether the westerly cooling wind or the refining east wind, Father God, would you give us courage and commitment to be your witnesses here in our hometown, in Reigate and Redhill, in the whole of our surrounding area. Lord, in the places where sometimes we don't even want to go. Samaria was that place that the Jews avoided. Apologies to Crawley if anyone's from there. But the places that we don't want to go, we're still called sometimes to be your witnesses. And for some of us, to the ends of the earth. Some of us have been out to the ends of the earth and have come home. Others find ourselves there from time to time. And others haven't yet heard that call, but it may come. Lord, might we be courageous in witnessing to what you have done, into sharing our stories, so that others might know the outrageous love of God in their lives.